Romans chapter 15. And you know that last song that we sang? I cannot help but be overwhelmed by the message of that song. So you know, as I'm driving to church each Sunday this month, I'm singing that at the top of my lungs by myself, of course. That's a good thing, all right? So if anybody wonders what's going on if they drive by me in traffic, I'm singing that song, all right? And I'm making up my own verses because I don't have it totally memorized. But that is a powerful song, and it's full of very rich and impactful truths. I hope your heart has been stirred up by our time together this morning. Romans chapter 15, we're looking at verses 20 to 24. I'll begin reading in verse 20. It says this, "Yea, so have I preached, or strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. They that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I've been much hindered from coming to you. But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company." You may ask, what is the main point of this passage? Well, really the main section here is dealing with this purpose. Paul wants the people there at Rome to understand his approach, his philosophy to this thing that we call missions. Paul didn't call it missions like we do today. He was basically burdened to press the gospel into the uttermost parts of the world. And he wants them to understand how he approached his ministry. He wants them to understand why he's coming to see them. He wants them to understand why he's so burdened that they be united together as a church that's dealing with divisions. He wants them to understand why it's so important that as a unified church, they send him out on his way. He wants them to understand why he hasn't been there and hasn't seen them yet. He wants them to understand why he won't stay long. Paul is basically laying out his heart, his passion for this thing that we call missions. And the reason he does that is because God wants us to have the same kind of heartbeat. He wants us to have a healthy, vibrant view of this thing we call missions. And so we asked the question last week, how can we have a healthy, vibrant view of missions? Well, we started with just one fact, and that fact was this. We have to understand that missions involves taking the gospel where it's currently unknown. The fact is that in every single generation, there are places where the gospel is either unknown or the gospel is very fuzzy because what has been preached for a generation or two has essentially been lost in those churches. Paul was not going to a place where the gospel had been preached and now it's been lost and it needs to be reintroduced. Paul is going to a region that in many, many generations has had no understanding of the gospel. They didn't know who Christ was. They didn't know his name. They didn't know about the prophecies connected to Christ's coming. These people were completely ignorant of the gospel message. And so Paul was very burdened to take the gospel to those people. The second fact that we mentioned briefly last week and that we're going to look at in detail today is this statement. Missions finds comfort in the power of the gospel. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that the gospel has the power to change any cold, dead heart and bring it to an understanding of the work of Christ where there is a humility, where there is repentance before God, where there's a turning to the finished work of Christ, where there's regeneration, there's life, there's conversion? Do you believe that the gospel has the power to change any heart? I hope you do. But let me tell you something. It's not easy to speak up and give the gospel to somebody. I've been a missionary for many years. I've been a pastor now for several years. And the reality is this, even though I've been on the field and sat down with countless people giving them the gospel, the time you start that conversation is still tough. Unless you're extremely extroverted and you have no trouble talking to people, it's not easy to give the gospel to somebody. But I want you to see what Paul takes comfort in as he presses the gospel to this region called Spain. This is what he says. As it is written, He appeals to the scriptures. And by the way, he's appealing to the Old Testament. He's specifically appealing to something stated by the prophet Isaiah. As it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, listen carefully, they shall see. Now, he didn't say, I hope that they're going to see. He says, they're going to see. And they that have not heard will understand. Paul went to the far reaches of the Roman Empire. He wanted to press the gospel to the unknown regions because he had absolute confidence that God was going to save people through the power of the gospel. He actually states it because he believes this is a promise. I want you to realize something. When you present the gospel to someone, that is a daunting task. There are huge obstacles. Let me just mention a couple here. First of all, Paul understands, and we do as well, that humanly speaking, the task is daunting. Folks, whenever someone comes to faith in Christ, there's a miracle that takes place. This person is going their own way. They're ignorant of the gospel. Maybe they know the gospel, but they're visibly rejecting it, and they don't want anything to do with it. How does a person respond to the truth when they're in that position? This is what Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 2:14. He says, the natural man, in other words, we as we sit here without any influence from the gospel, without the Holy Spirit working, if we just sat there to our own devices, the natural man what? He does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he understand them because they're spiritually discerned. He even states that they believe it is foolishness. When I present the gospel to somebody, if it wasn't for the work of the Spirit of God, if it wasn't for his power to work in that heart, that person would reject and say, this is nonsense, this is foolishness. The fact is, the first time someone hears the gospel, that may very well be the response that they have. Maybe the second, the third, the fourth time. It may take a very long period of time before that person realizes, this is not foolishness, this is truth. I've got to embrace this message. If I reject it, I'm condemned. But foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Verse 23 says, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. That stumbling block has the idea of something that's in the road and they fall at it. He says, unto the Greeks it's foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. He says, you see your calling, brother, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. There's a lot more that could be said, but the bottom line is this. It's a daunting task to give the gospel to people. We're not fully equipped and perfect in our ability to handle the truth. You have no idea what questions that person will counter with to you. You may not even really know how to answer people's objections. There are times that we present the gospel to people and we don't even know where to go from there. And people are afraid of that. But I want you to know something. God uses very fallible instruments. God uses people that don't have it all figured out. God uses people that are very quiet and reserved and are very fearful even to approach somebody and give them the gospel. God uses people that don't have major degrees. They simply know what Jesus did for them and they want to tell people about it. The fact is that though there's a daunting task, God saves people. Paul believed that God would fulfill a promise to save the lost in the uttermost parts of the world. And I want you to see what he's referring to in Isaiah 42. Verse 1, he says this, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I've put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He says later on in verse 4, he will not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment on the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Verse 7 says, to open the blind eyes, to bring out of the prisoners from the prison, them that sit in the darkness out of the prison. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And verse 12, he says, let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise among the islands. What's interesting is in Isaiah 42, Isaiah is writing that God's gospel is not just going to penetrate the Jewish people, but the people all around them that had no knowledge of the coming of the Messiah. They had no understanding of conversion, repentance, faith, salvation. These people were ignorant of the gospel. They're going to see. They're going to hear. They're going to embrace. They're going to turn to the Lord. He's going to radically change them. He says they'll wait for his law. He's basically saying these are people who rejected God in their ignorance, and they're going to submit to him. They're going to live in the light of his revelation. Those are promises, folks. When we handle the gospel, we handle the very tool that God uses to reach into the heart of a man and draw them to the truth, to heart, take that hardened heart, to soften it, to break that rebellious will, and to turn them from darkness to light. Paul knew that God brings people to repentance and faith through the preaching of the gospel. Listen to what he says in Romans 10, just a few chapters before he writes what we're reading in chapter 15. He says, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he says this, "How can they call on him whom they've not believed? How can they believe in him whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?" What's interesting in this context is Paul is basically stating that anybody, Jew or Gentile, can be saved. They can be saved by turning and trusting in the finished work of Christ. They can call on the Lord in faith, believing that Jesus died for their sins, and they can be saved. This is not the whole point of the message, but I ask this question. Do you know for sure that you are saved? Does this text resonate in your soul because you understand exactly what it's saying? Fact is, there may be somebody here today that when we talk about darkness to the gospel, it's not out there. It's in this room today. You don't know for sure that you're saved. Have you trusted in the finished work of Christ? So he asks the question, how can a person believe? Well, the fact is, you cannot believe if you don't hear. And it's not just that you hear. You've got to hear the right thing. What do you have to hear so that you can believe? And here's the answer. He says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring tidings of good things. They've not all obeyed the gospel." And Isaiah said, "Lord, who hath believed a report? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." There's a lot more I could say about that text, but the bottom line is this. When you give the gospel, you are doing something that you have no power to make powerful. You don't. I don't. I don't have the power to bring someone to conversion. I don't have the power to force somebody to believe. But when I present the gospel with clarity and the power of the Spirit of God, you know what God does? He digs down into that soul. He removes the veil. He brings conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. He convinces that individual that their righteousness is a filthy rag, that they're a sinner, that they're undone, that they can't earn their way to God. It's only through the work of Christ. In that position of repentance before God, they recognize it's Christ and Christ alone. They trust in him for salvation. God uses the gospel. And the bottom line is, Paul wanted to go to Spain because he said, God promises that the Gentiles from all over the world will be saved. And I believe that through the preaching of the gospel, people will be saved in Spain. And how about today, the uttermost parts of the world? I want to give you a couple of practical implications that really flow from this thought. The first is this: missions is difficult because people are naturally not searching for the truth. They're not naturally inclined to embrace it. It's the Spirit of God that draws and convicts and opens the eyes and turns them to see the truth. Though humanly speaking, the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to the lost, God uses it to bring people opposed to him to repentance, faith, and radical transformation. When we proclaim the gospel, we have the wonderful blessing to see God's love, grace, and power displayed in our feeble witness. When you see a person trust Christ, you just have to walk away and say, I didn't do it. I got to see God work. I tell you, one of the most blessed things that you will ever experience as someone who handles God's word is seeing God take a person who is opposed to Him, rejecting Him, ignorant of truth, and you see the light come on. And you see the heart that is hardened, softened. And you see the unbelief turn to belief. And you see someone call on the Lord for salvation. And you see the radical transformation that takes place in the heart of a person opposed to God, but now his child. Folks, God uses us. And we are feeble witnesses, but we get to be eyewitnesses of God's power and love. And God will save people from every kindred, tribe, and nation because he's promised to do it. Therefore, we should go out with confidence in his power to save. Folks, that doesn't mean every person you witness to will get saved. It doesn't mean that every person is going to be a wonderful trophy that you remember how God's grace has been displayed in their life. But God will save people. God will transform people, and he will transform people that will shock you. You'd never believe that Paul would have been a believer, yet he wrote these words. Fact number one, we've seen that message involves taking the gospel where it's currently unknown. Fact number two, we've seen that missions finds comfort in the power of the gospel. Fact number three, missions involves both a temporary and a long-term relationship to the local church. Now, this is something that's really hard for us sometimes to understand, but it's extremely important. The relationship that a pastor has to the congregation that God has put under his charge is different than the relationship that a missionary has to the people he works with in another culture. Now, I can say this from practical experience. I absolutely love the people that I had the opportunity to work with in Ghana. I remember wearing this in a much hotter environment. Much hotter. Now, it was pretty warm when I walked in this morning because it was so humid outside. But let me tell you, I love those people. I deeply love them. I can't tell you how much I rejoice in how God is continuing to work in their lives. It brings incredible joy to my heart. But I'll tell you, one of the things that as a missionary I had to understand, and I think anybody going to the field has to understand, is that your job is temporary. You are there for a season to see people saved, to see people discipled, to see people trained, and then it's to get out of their way and let them thrive without your presence there, but you still love them, and you still relate to them, you still encourage them, you still pray for them. Just this past week, I've had an opportunity to talk with several folks in Ghana, not as their pastor, but as their friend. As their brother. You know, missions involves a different kind of relationship than that of the pastor of the church. And I want you to see exactly how Paul puts it in this text. He says, now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. Now, I want you to think about this. Paul says, I have no more place in these parts. What does that mean? Does that mean that there were no more churches that he needed to pastor? It means there were lots of churches that didn't need him there anymore. In other words, he was going to a new place. Paul's job of bringing the gospel and helping the church be established, that was a temporary ministry. And you will see this laid out in several texts. You know, as a missionary, one of the things that was hammered into my heart, and I try to hammer it into the hearts of those who I get to influence who are going, is that if that church that you are involved in starting is healthy, it's going to have some qualities. Number one, it's going to be indigenous. It's going to reflect the culture and the community that it's planted in. In other words, it won't be an American church. It will be a cross-centered church that looks like that particular community. Unfortunately, sometimes missionaries go into places and they force people who don't speak English to learn English. They want to make it an American-style church. The reality is that a missionary goes and plants a biblically sound church in another culture that demographically will look very different than the one we're sitting in today. A second principle is self-supported. It's not dependent on outside sources of income. Paul didn't personally support all those churches financially that he planted. He would have been broke. He couldn't even support himself. He was a church tent maker. Self-supported, those churches are able to thrive independent, self-governing. Within their own church, they have the leadership needed to make decisions. We just had a business meeting the other week. We didn't call another church to come and oversee our business meeting. We didn't call to somebody that was over us and say, you know, what does the diocese say we need to do now? We set an agenda, we discussed the agenda, we voted on the agenda, and we went home. It only took like 13 minutes. That's the way we need to do it, right, folks? But the idea is self-governing. The missionary doesn't micromanage the church for the next 20, 30 years of his life. It governs itself. It's self-propagating. It's come to a point of maturity where it has the ability to reproduce from within. People raise their kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Church leaders are coming up from within that particular congregation. They don't have to go and find people from all over other parts of the country. They have leadership from within. They're able to teach the next generation, and that church is reproducing itself from within, and it's able to reproduce itself outside as well. That's what missions is supposed to be. That's what healthy churches do. Not just over there, but over here too. And I want you to see something. There's a major difference between the missionary's role and the pastor's. In Acts 20, verses 16 and following, we see this. It says, Paul sent unto Ephesus and called the elders of the church. When they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility and mind, and with tears and temptations which befell me by the lying away of the Jews, I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul wasn't running the church at Ephesus. He called the leadership of the church and he says, I preached the gospel in the houses of this city. I sat in your homes. I sat in your places. I preached Christ to you. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have not held back anything from you. If you needed it, I taught it. I gave it. That was my role. He says in verse 27, I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I've given you everything you need to function as an independent congregation. That's exactly what he's saying. Then he says this. Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. And know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise. What is Paul doing? He's saying, my job was to help you get established and to get out of the way. Your job is to feed and shepherd and manage and protect and teach that congregation. I'm gone. You're here. Our jobs are different. Do you see that? That's the difference between a pastor and a missionary. Paul says, I've done my work in the region. There aren't any other places I need to go. There are churches established that are fully able to reach their communities with the gospel. Folks, when we pray for our missionaries, we need to pray that that's exactly what they do. We need to pray that God will uphold them. We need to pray that God will raise up individuals from that congregation who can lead the congregation, and like Paul called those men and said, I've not shunned to teach you the whole counsel of God. I've preached in your homes. I've given you everything. And I warn you, people will come up from your midst and destroy the church and the doctrines you preach if you're not cautious. We need to pray that our missionaries can get to this place. The relationship didn't end, it changed. It's like when your kids move out of the house. Do they stop being your kids? Do you stop loving them? Stop praying for them? Do you stop caring about them? Of course not. But do you tell them what to wear? Do you tell them what to eat? Tell them what they need, you know, what car they need to buy and what house they need to live in. And you need to tell them what their budget needs to look like. Well, some of you might do that. I don't know. No, you don't do that. You say, I'm glad that they're on their own. I want them to thrive independent. That's what missionaries do. In Titus 1, Paul calls Titus to set in order the things that are lacking in Crete, to ordain elders in every city. Again, you see the difference in function. Paul and Titus had a different relationship to the church than their leadership from within. But then you see 1 Peter 5, the elders which are among you I exhort, an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, being examples to the flock. You want to see the pastor? That's Peter. You want to see the missionary? That's Paul. They started in the same place, but they had different functions and roles, and God used them mightily. Paul's role as an apostle was foundational. He was a witness to the life and ministry of Christ. He represented Christ's authority. He was a pioneer to take the gospel to the nations. Paul, Timothy, and Titus were church planters. They had a temporary relationship in the leadership of those churches. And once those churches were established, they moved on, and then they had a mutual encouraging relationship. But then we look at the Ephesian elders. We look at Peter and those whom God entrusted to him, and what do you see? Local, responsible to shepherd, a long-term relationship. People who applaud and people who will teach and people who will mentor and people who will work with people for years and years and years to come. Folks, we need to pray for our missionaries. Their tasks are difficult. God uniquely fits people to the role he calls them to perform. And there are some people that love that work, and there are others who couldn't handle it. Let God move your heart where he wants you and function faithfully in that capacity. Let me give you a couple of implications from this point. The first is this: missionaries have to be willing to live constantly as outsiders. When you move to another culture, you will never be one of them. I promise you. I promise you, you won't. You will never be one of them. That doesn't mean that they won't love you and that you won't love them. But you'll never be one of them. You don't have roots there. You don't have the same heart language. You don't have the connections. You're an outsider. It will always be that way. And when we pray for our missionaries, when they come to the realization, I'm an outsider and I always will be, that's a hard thing to swallow. But let me tell you something. God fits people to do that. Let's pray for them. You think God's calling you to missions, you better realize this is a part of what it means to function in another culture. Two, missionaries must learn to be extremely flexible because they constantly deal with change. How many different cities did Paul involve himself in church plants in? Dozens. Those are just the ones that we can find recorded in Acts. There are probably more that we don't know about. He was flexible. In one city, he had certain situations. People received the word gladly. In some places, people were looking up what he said to make sure that it was true. In others, they stoned him. They threw him in prison without a trial. Missionaries have to be flexible. I'm not saying all those things will happen to you if you're a missionary. But my point is this. You have a temporary relationship in the place you'll go. Flexibility is important. Missionaries must be willing to let go of the authority of the churches that they start. If you think it's hard to tell your kids it's time to go to college and say goodbye. Imagine leaving your home country and lots of people telling you it's a really bad idea because your kids are going to get sick and you're going to end up in poverty and you might get kidnapped and, you know, you're just going to burn out for Jesus and people will forget about you and You know, back in the old days, people used to go over there and they just died over there. And you'll hear all kinds of things. You're wasting your life. You have education. You could do this. You can do that. You're going to have people that are excited and think you're a hero, and you're going to have people that think you're crazy. Let me tell you something. You go to another culture, and you invest your time and your energies in that local congregation, to say goodbye is really tough. You don't know if it will stand. You don't know if you got it right. But you have to make the call. And you have to do it because you're convinced that God's telling you to do this. And missionaries have to deal with what it means to let go of that congregation. Pray for our missionaries. Missionaries need to be forward-thinking people. The bottom line is, you have to think about the future the very first time you sit down in a Bible study with people. What you introduce people to when you start laying out a foundation will be what sticks with them the rest of the time. And if you set a bad foundation, you're going to have to unfold it and deal with the consequences of it. And lots of missionaries deal with that. Their first 5 years on the field, they realized they got it all wrong. They didn't get good counsel. They didn't have any counsel. And they went out and they struggled and they had to restart so many things. Missionaries have to constantly be thinking, how will this decision impact the future of this church? The future leadership of this church? Will they take ownership of this church? Am I crippling them by this decision? They have to think ahead. Pray for our missionaries. And missionaries have to work to establish a good foundation. If you don't establish a good foundation, what you leave will be gone. There are lots of missionaries that have sent home raving prayer letters, huge numbers of people, and the day they left, those people found another place to go because they weren't there for the truth. The foundation was not sound. It wasn't true. I failed to mention this, but it's also true. Missionaries enjoy the rich blessings of many mentoring relationships. You know, one of the things I'm very burdened about for our church, and you're going to start hearing about this as we get closer and closer to the new year, is that we desperately need mentoring relationships in the church. We need to see our young people grounded and growing in the truth. Our older believers have a lot they can give to our younger. You say, I'm a senior, I can't do the things I used to do physically. You can pray with a junior boy. You can encourage that young man in the Lord. I think about Mr. Dave. You knew Mr. Dave. He wasn't physically very strong. He was tough, I'll give you that. But there was a lot he couldn't do at the end of his life. But there are people that came to this funeral and said, that man's investment in my life has impacted me forever. And what was his investment? He prayed with him on a Sunday morning. He prayed with him on a Sunday morning. He gave him a book about missions. Send him a Christmas card. Those don't seem like big things. They're huge. God really used them. Fact number four, missions is accomplished through sweet local church partnerships. Folks, if we as a church fail to be what we ought to be, missions all over the world suffers. If this church folds, you know what happens? All the missionaries we're partnered with, their support goes down. The people that are praying for them are no longer involved in focusing on that work. They suffer immensely. You know, as the Christian witness in this country begins to decline, it affects the gospel's advance in the nations that come out of this country. Missions is accomplished through wonderful relationships that we as a local church here have with people who go out there. Notice what Paul says. I trust to see you in my journey, to be brought on my way hitherward by you. He's talking about a financial support there. If first be, I'm somewhat filled with your company. You know what Paul wanted to do? He wanted to have good fellowship with these people. He said, I want to invest in you. I want you to invest in me. I want to be strengthened in the work. I tell you, Paul was an independent guy. Paul was far more independently minded and stronger than you and I are. That guy put up with a lot of stuff that you and I would have folded in a heartbeat. Yet he wanted to be mutually encouraged by the church at Rome. He wanted there to be an amazing, sweet partnership between him and them. And that is the role that we function in as a local church. Let me mention a couple of aspects of this partnership. The first is fellowship. He said, I want to be filled with your company. We're going to have a potluck. We're going to sit down and eat together. And we're going to talk and we're going to fellowship. We're going to have a good time. Missionaries are normal people. They need that. They need to know that people care about what's going on in their lives. They need that mutual encouragement. You invest in them, they invest in you. Fellowship. Mutual edification. In Romans 1:8, Paul says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel. Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. Listen to what he says. I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Do you understand what Paul's saying? I want to invest in your Christian growth, and I want you to invest in my Christian growth. When missionaries come through this church, we have a wonderful opportunity to be edified by them, to grow in our knowledge of missions, to grow in our burden, to know about other parts of the world. We have an incredible opportunity at our disposal every time a missionary comes through these doors. And we have an incredible opportunity to invest in their lives. Third is a financial partnership. He says, I want to be brought on my way through the word by you. Paul's saying, I need some financial support. It's pretty blunt right there. That's exactly what he says. 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about how churches support him. I'm going to skip that for sake of time, but go to 1 Corinthians 11 and see what Paul says to the church at Corinth. He says, I took nothing from you, so that I didn't have a complicated relationship with you in my ministry. I was supported by other churches. That's what we do when we support missionaries. I know sometimes people say things like, well, brother, you know, missionaries are moving to another culture. They're going to live there. Why can't they just be supported by that church of three people? Great question. Why can't they just get a job and work over there? In some situations, they can and they have to. But in others, it's illegal. Why can't that church just financially support them? What's interesting is in Paul's situation, he refused to take support from the Corinthian church because he understood the way they would view their relationship. We could have a really interesting conversation about that off the record. I'd love to do that. But I want to remind you of something. Partnership in missions involves this encouragement, this mutual edification, and financial support. I want to mention some practical thoughts that flow from this section as we come to the close. Partnership with missions is one of the greatest blessings we're able to enjoy as a church. I hope you love missions. I absolutely do. Through our partnerships, we're able to actively participate in the advance of the gospel into places of the world we can never go effectively. We can never be effective. There are languages you could never learn, but somebody's going to go and they're going to preach and teach, and they're going to have people sitting in their homes, and they're going to converse in that language. You can never do it. That's what partnering with missions does. It sends the ones that can do it. One of the best ways that we can minister to our missionaries is invest and be encouragers of them personally. When a missionary comes to the church, you have no idea what's on their heart. And generally speaking, missionaries are not in a position to feel comfortable to bear their souls to anybody. Bottom line, it's true. You think you have a hard time telling somebody when you're dealing with something? How'd you like to be a missionary who might lose their support because they talked about the challenges they're dealing with? Honestly, missionaries can be very lonely people. And we might say you need to be more transparent. Well, it's a tough place to be. We need to realize that. Missionaries are uniquely positioned to edify God's people because of the broad scope of their experience as a ministry. If you've lived overseas, maybe you're a contractor, maybe you're in the military, maybe you're in the government. If you've lived overseas, you understand the world different than the person who's never left their hometown. I promise you, you do. There's a really big difference in reading books and living on the field. You can have a PhD in missions, but if you don't live on the field, there's a lot you don't understand. The fact is that missionaries have an incredibly broad scope of experience, and they have an incredible opportunity to invest deeply in the lives of people if we'll open our hearts to them and let them do that. And lastly, we should be good stewards of the money entrusted to our care. As good stewards of time and the time that these people have to spend to gather partnerships and for their time going to the field. Folks, I want to encourage you that as we think about this issue of missions and how Paul went out, this shapes how we think about this work. Like Paul, we must have a healthy, well-established view of missions. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer, please.